Thank you for listening to this message from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today's message title is Christmas, the Right Season, and it's part three in our Red Christmas series.
Yesterday, they had something at Toll Stadium. Did anybody go? Anyone try to go? Okay. Took my kids for a little bit. The weather was dicey. And I was sitting up in the stands kind of under the covering for a while, and I was just looking at kind of all this hubbub going on, and there was like not an ounce of God in it. I mean, one girl, I think, got up and sang a Christmas carol, but that was like the extent. That's what it's become to the world. And I was just very sad because we have such a greater understanding. We get to celebrate something just so much deeper and better. But many of us, maybe we were raised in a church, and if you were raised in a church and you grew up in Sunday school, sometimes the tendency is that Jesus, you know, like we know he's the focal point. And when we say things, like I said before, he's the reason for the season. And, you know, we believe that Jesus is the answer to everything. And we'll tell people, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Just keep going. Lean into Jesus. Rely on him. Look to Jesus. He's the answer to it all. And it reminds me of this Sunday school teacher. And she had a group. And she was teaching them about Noah's Ark. And so she basically said this. She wanted to get the class participating. She wanted to get people involved answering. And so she said, I'm going to describe something to you, and then I want you to tell me what it is. And so she said this. I'm furry. I have a fluffy tail. I like to climb trees. And you would think, you know, at some point kids would be like, oh, you know, I know. And they just all sat there. No answer in the class. Just dead silence. And so she continued, okay, I like to eat nuts, especially acorns. She thought, surely, for sure, someone would, you know, oh, I know what it is, I know what it is. She said, all right, well, I'm gray or brown, sometimes even a little bit red or maybe even a little bit black. Not a child spoke up. And at this point, the teacher was a little bit frustrated, and so she called on this girl in the front row, this little four-year-old named Michelle, and she said, come on, Michelle, you know what this is. And Michelle said, yeah, I think the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. And sometimes, you know, just like this little girl, we think that every question had to have the answer Jesus to it. And certainly, guys, Jesus is the answer to the longing of mankind. But we get awfully squirrely, if I can say that, about presenting them sometimes. And we don't always get it right. And sometimes we forget that the Bible, okay, has but one central theme. And that's what we're going to try to wrap our heads around this morning. And I realize we're not talking about angels. What's an angel? Okay, it's a cross between an angel and a manger. Okay, we're not talking about mangers or angels, shepherds, wise men. Okay, we're actually looking at this from a little bit deeper perspective and the theology of it. But the Bible has one central theme. It's a seamless revelation of Jesus. And so the Old Testament, guess what? Jesus is promised. You get to the New Testament, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is what? He's presented. You get to the book of Acts, and Jesus is what? Preached and proclaimed. And then you get into the epistles, the letters of John and Paul and Peter. And in those, Jesus is what? He's pondered. And then you get to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and what? Okay, Jesus is prophesied that he's coming back. Okay, it's about him. He's predicted, and it's about him from cover to cover. But for a lot of people, this whole idea of trying to wrap their heads around God and Jesus and the Bible, it's like going to a play. And how many of you have been to a play? Anyone been to a play? And usually there's what? There's acts. Or scenes. Well, I mean, there's scenes, but scenes are all part of an act, right? There's usually two acts, You know, and they have what's called what in the in between? An intermission. And so for a lot of people, this idea, when it comes to reading the Bible and understanding it, it's if they're going to a play that has two parts, and it being the Old Testament and the New Testament. And for a lot of people, they just read the Bible and they just kind of stay in the New Testament. And it'd be like going to a two-part play, showing up after intermission, and then trying to figure out what's going on. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever been to a play and you missed the first part, or you've been to a movie, or you've gone to a movie with someone and then someone gets there and they're late, and what do? They're annoying because they're doing what? What's going on? Who's that? Okay, it'd be like going to see the third installment, okay, the Battle of the Five Armies, okay, The Hobbit. Anyone seen it yet? Okay, I have, yeah. They're all back there, yes! And you're watching the third part, and you're wondering, like, who's that, and what's happening? Like, you're totally lost. But that's how a lot of people treat the Bible. And they don't understand. And so, you know, when we talk about Christ, we have to understand that the whole of the entire Bible speaks and points to Him. But a lot of people, man, they just open the book, and they're absolutely confused. And so we want to try to connect the dots. But a lot of people look at the Bible and they say, well, there's poetry. I mean, you go to Psalm, then you go to Song of Solomon. It's like, you know, really poetic. And then you go and there's like prophecy, and there's more prophecy, and there's all this historical stuff. And then there's this thing called the law. And you hear these big words like the Pentateuch. You know, it's, you're just going like, what? How does this all like fit together? But guys, the Bible is a seamless revelation of Christ. It's staged, and it's a coherent story that when you give Jesus His rightful place, like it says in Colossians 1:18, okay, it says that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. And you listen to what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. He says this: God works all things to the counsel of His own will. Okay, in other words, the Bible's not some haphazard, you know, disjointed, non-connected thing. You know, it's not just like, oh, hey, let's just put in, you know, some nuggets of wisdom and some prophecy here and some cool stories here, you know, and we'll put in some poems and poetic, you know, really kind of seemingly esoteric stuff here. Okay, that's not what it is. Okay, it's there and it's all connected. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about this idea of Red Christmas and considering Christmas. The first week we talked about Christmas and it being the right season, the right time, and we looked at culturally, historically, prophetically what was going on in the world. It was the right time, and that phrase, in the fullness of the time. And then last week we talked about the right person. I'm going to re-record it because neither of our recording options worked. Okay, so I'm going to re-record it and go out to Fowl Valley Dam and preach to the ducks again in my car. But if you missed last week, I think it's important that you hear about this idea of the right person. Okay, God sent His Son, divine, deity, born of a woman, born under the law, as the hymn writer. Okay, and this is why I wanted to do this song today. And Hark the Herald Angels wrote, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate, what? Deity. And Paul would have said amen to that Christmas carol. That's who it is. But now today we're going to consider this idea of Christmas, the right reason. What's the purpose of it all? Hey, what's the whole reason? All of that for what? I mean, when I was sitting there watching everything going on in the stadium, I'm like, most of these people have no idea what it's about. You know, they think it's about elves and Santa. And I mean, there was like dancing going on the stage that was just like, it had nothing to do with Christmas. It was just like bizarre. But what's the purpose of it? What's the reason? Verse 5 of Galatians 4 tells us to redeem those who are under the law that we might receive what? The adoption as sons. Okay. Now, we want to get Christmas from the view of God. And for many people, okay, Christmas seems I would say, out of place. You know, going back to these people who read the Bible and they just find it just this discombobulated mess, okay? But you have Christmas and this whole baby in a manger thing, and it seems out of place because first you have creation, and then what? You have the law, and then you have what? All these historical books, then you have poetry, and like I said, then you've got prophets and more prophets, and suddenly, boom, a baby's born, and everyone makes this big hubbub, this big to-do about this baby being born. And it seems to be this disconnected idea from real life. And we sometimes have a hard time wrapping our head around it. It was a different culture. We live in a different time. Thousands of years have passed. And right now I'm just concerned about paying my mortgage, saving for my kids so they can go to uni. How does this have any bearing on who I am and how I should live? But once a year, kind of everything seems to stop, at least for a little bit, right? Maybe you don't feel like it's stopping. You want it to stop. So 12 months go by, and we drag out the box, and you know, we pull out maybe the Christmas tree, and we put up the lights and the ornaments and all that stuff, and maybe you have a nativity scene. Anyone have a nativity? And you have a manger scene, and you put it up. You take the, you know, dust it off, and then guess what? Sometime after January 1st, what do? Pack it all back and take everything down, put it in boxes, and what? Shove it out in a cupboard or a garage or some storage place, and it sits there until when? Next year, when we do it all over again. And so we're left wondering, why? What's the purpose of all this? What's the reason? What's the hoopla? What's the to-do? And so we can consider the right season. We can consider the right person. But we need to understand the right reason. And verse 5 tells us everything we need to know. To redeem those who are under the law. And so what I want to do this morning is consider the history of the reason. All right? And this reason does have history. And if you don't understand the history of this reason, you're not really going to understand the Bible. It's that foundational, what we're looking at. You will not understand Christmas unless you understand the history of the reason for this. Okay, so I want to take a look at what Paul says in verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law. Now, that's past tense. Okay, he's reaching back to the past. And then he says, for the present, that we might receive adoption as sons. And so he compares a past history with what? Present reality. And we always need to do that. When we take communion, we are looking at a past history that should impact and needs to impact our what? Present reality. There's no condemnation in Christ. My sins are forgiven. Why? Because of what has already taken place. This past history leading to our present reality. Now, you have to go back and really to get the whole context, and I encourage you to do that on your own. Read Galatians 1, 2, and 3. We're not going to take the time to do that this morning, but Galatians 1, 2, and 3 marches us up to what we're looking at today. And what Paul has done in 1, 2, and 3 is he's talked about the Jewish law and about the promises of Abraham and all that stuff and then how it comes to fulfillment. And then he says, this is who we were, this is who we are, and all of that history actually now means something to us. And so we have a question. This is the question. Where did Christmas start? What was the origin of it? Where was its true beginnings? Was it in the manger? Is that when Christmas began? Or was it when Joseph and Mary brought forth their son Jesus and laid him there in the manger? And later on, some what? Shepherds came by and they brought their animals and the star was shining overhead and someone walked by and said, wow, that would make a great decoration. Let's mass produce it, nativities. Okay? Or did Christmas begin when the angels actually made the announcement in the skies of Bethlehem and they came on those shepherds that were just out watching their sheep and said what? I bring you great tidings of joy, which will be for what? For some people. No, that's not what it says. It actually says what? For all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. Was that the beginning of it? Or do we have to go back a little bit further? Maybe all the way back to one of the prophets, Isaiah. Okay? Who inspired by God to write what we quote every time this year, this time of year approaches. What? Isaiah 9:6. When I read it to you, you'll know. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It was predicting him. Is that when Christmas began? Or do you have to go back yet a little bit further to the book of Deuteronomy? Okay, Deuteronomy 18, and Moses, he's writing, and he predicts that another prophet would soon be coming. And he said, to him you must listen, to him you must follow, him you must obey. Where did Christmas begin? Guys, you have to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And so if you have a Bible, keep your finger in Galatians 4, go all the way back. Genesis chapter 3, the very first book of the Bible, first few chapters. I'm just going to recap it for you if you want to have a look, though. But you go back and you see in chapter 1, creation. God created what? The heavens and the earth. And when he did, and after all these days of creation, what does God say? It is good. It is good. All right? When it was all done, he said, it's very good. It's like he was saying, I am stoked on what I am seeing. I am stoked on what has happened. It's awesome. Now, we know further along the story, man was placed there, and he created woman out of man. They're placed in dominion over the earth to represent God. And first man and first woman were direct creations of God in this very real sense. Sons or children of the living God. They were created. And they had this fellowship, this intimacy with the living God. And the Bible tells us that God would come and he came looking for Adam in the cool of the day. And it speaks of, you know, that often they probably, you know, would take walks together and spend time together. And when you get to Genesis 3, what happens? It all comes crashing down. Okay? It caves in. There's a rebellion. There's this, you know, they rebel against the Creator. They disobey and they become alienated from God. They disobeyed and they ran in the opposite direction. Okay, and so we see at the end of that chapter that God ends up putting them out of the garden and he puts an angel with this flaming sword to guard so they couldn't go back in. And people go, well, why did he do that? Because they had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had sinned. And had they gone back and eaten of the tree of life, they had forever been in that condition. So he was actually protecting them until he could send forth the remedy and send forth a Savior. And so when we see the rebellion, when we see the fall, we're thinking, oh no, they messed it up. What's God going to do? And basically God comes, he comes to the different characters, the players in Genesis chapter 3, and he begins pronouncing different things on them, the curses. But he says something interesting to the serpent. And we know the serpent was who? Satan, okay? And so in verse 14 of chapter 3, Genesis, it says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now listen to this. This is the key. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So basically what he says to the serpent, to Satan, he says, Satan, you and your offspring are going to have conflict with the offspring of the woman. That's the prediction. And at this point, if we were just left there, we don't really know the full story. If we just stopped right there. Okay. seed can either be singular or seed can be plural. It can refer to one or many. But we know, okay, there's a prediction. This is going to happen. You're going to get into a war, Satan, and you're going to be the ultimate loser. That's what God is saying. Okay? And he gets specific when he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Then it gets very specific. He says what? He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, now, at that point, we have more information. Okay, we know that the meaning of this idea of seed, and in most of your Bibles, it probably is capitalized. And it's specific. Okay, it's singular. There will be a man born of a woman who will crush Satan's head. Now, if you happen to have the NIV, it says that. He will crush your head. It doesn't just say he will bruise your head. It says he will crush your head. Sounds very mafia-like. Hey, I'm going to send my son. He's going to crush your head. I can't do a good New York accent. Don't expect me to. I'm not from there. But basically, he's predicting at this point, all the way back in Genesis 3, that God's going to send someone who's going to be born to crush Satan's dominion, his authority. And that he himself, the one who would do the crushing, we can call him the serpent crusher, if you want to be into nicknames. Okay, he's going to actually get a temporary bruise on his heel. Well, that obviously speaks of what? The death on the cross, where Jesus died, but then what? We know the rest of the story. 3 days later, he rose. Okay? So, you keep reading, and I'm just going to just real quickly march you through the history here. Okay? We know that from Adam came Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There was a guy by the name of Shem. All right? Noah and his family end up coming from Shem. God sends a flood. How many people are spared through it? 8. All right? Good job. And so now the possibilities of that seed being fulfilled is greatly reduced to only 8 survivors. All right? Noah has 3 sons. One of them is named Shem. Okay? And so we discover he has a descendant, okay, by the name of Abraham in Genesis 12. And God makes this promise to Abraham. Through you, Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the world will be what? Blessed. All right, so the promise goes from Adam through Noah through Shem to Abraham. And then you keep going. The promise is then repeated to Abraham's second son. Who was Abraham's first son? Ishmael. Who is the second son? Isaac. And the promise is repeated in Genesis 26:4. Okay, then the promise is repeated to Isaac's second son, Jacob, in Genesis 28. You keep reading, you go all the way to the end of Genesis. In Genesis 49, verse 10, the promise goes to Jacob's fourth son. Anyone know his name? Huh? Someone said it? Lion of the tribe of? Yeah, it's not Lion of the tribe of Issachar or Reuben. Okay, Judah. So we're following the lineage of the promise all the way down to the tribe of Judah. And then, okay, as history keeps going by and there's years and years, you get all the way to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and there's a guy by the name of King, who? David. And God says to David, your descendant will sit upon the throne of David and rule forever and ever. That's the lineage. That's the history. Adam to Noah to Shem to Abraham. Okay, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, all the way down. And so then if you take that and then you go into Matthew chapter 1, what is Matthew? As far when we're talking biblically, Matthew's the what? First book of the New Testament. There you go, okay? Guys, I want you to see it's not disjointed. It's all together because Matthew opens up with this lineage and it's just this genealogy and you're going, why is this here? He's connecting the dots. You get to the New Testament and that's how it begins. The book of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah. Okay, he's following the track, guys, of the promise. And he's showing Jesus is the one that was prophesied all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. That's where Christmas began. Genesis 3. You get all the way down, verse 16 in Matthew 1. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And so Jesus gets born as a fulfillment of that promise, sent to engage in the conflict with Satan to ultimately crush his head and authority. And so Paul, when we get to Galatians, he's following up on this whole idea and continuing to connect the dots. Okay? I told you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. Just skip back to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to kind of back into our verses today. Okay, Galatians 3, he says, sorry, I didn't actually write the verse down. Is it 16? Yeah, to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he is not saying to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Okay, and he goes on, and he continues to connect the dots. But he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. It's only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, if no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made. Now he doesn't say, and to seeds, okay? And to your seed, who is Christ. That's what he's saying. In other words, the coming seed is Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the promise. Now we know that it's not without a price, okay? Satan would bruise his heel, and that means a temporary wound, and we talked about that. It's on the cross. But you go down to Galatians 3, verse 26, and it sums it all up. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. Right there. Paradise regained. See, we go all the way back to Genesis, it was paradise, and paradise was lost. And here, Paul's connecting the dots all the way and saying, boom, paradise now restored. Paradise regained. We are sons of God again because of the promised one, Jesus. What was lost in Adam is regained in Christ. And when God originally created man, he created us to be what? Sons and daughters. We became what? Slaves. We became slaves, and he sent the promised seed so that we could gain sonship again. That's the point of the passage. And so when you get back to Galatians 4, okay, you can get the full context, okay? You can tie it all together. Galatians 4, starting in verse 1, he says this, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, remember, he had just alluded to us in verse 26 as being what? Sons. Okay? Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is, what? The master of all. But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. And so it's a very simple illustration that they would have been quite familiar with. And you might have a child, and you know that child is there in the family, and that child might be the heir of everything that is in the family, the heir of the estate. And there might be millions of dollars waiting for that child. But right now, he's a child, and so the child doesn't get to enjoy that. One day, he's going to get it, but right now, as a child, he's really no different from a slave in the sense that, okay, he's under authority. He's controlled by others. He's commanded, he's reprimanded, he's instructed to obey. And he's made to conform, in a sense, like a slave until a day set by his father. And so that day would be when his father would confer upon him this idea of adulthood. Now the Romans, in their culture, the father could set that date arbitrarily. When the father said, all right, You are now an adult. He would say that to his son. That's the day I said. Now, Jewish dads were way more restricted. There was a specific day that they would follow, and it was when? It was when the child turned 13. And the first Sabbath after the boy's 13th birthday was the boy's what? Anyone know? Bar mitzvah. Now, bar mitzvah means son of the commandment. And when that happened, the son was no longer looked at the son of the mom, the son of the father, but the son of God, in essence, an adult, son of the commandment. And you go, wow, at the age of 13, they were considered an adult? Yep. Because that's how the culture and society and mom and dad would have raised him. By the age of 13, you are now viewed as an adult. We don't do that anymore, do we? Because you're thinking, wow, I know a lot of 13s. They are not an adult. We call them a young adult, or they're, you know, on the way. But I think that's one of the problems that we have. We don't have these kind of rites of passage for young people. We just kind of let them figure it out on their own. And then we just say, hey, whenever you think you're an adult, then I guess you are one. Okay? But the parents and the culture really offered the child a lot. Okay, so he was bar mitzvahed, but he's no longer a son of the mother or father. He's a son of the commandment. He is now an adult. And that's what Paul is saying. Okay, he's saying there's a time set by the father in a child's life when he goes from what? Slave to son. And so even so, you continue on in verse 3, when we were children, we were in bondage under what? The elements of the world. And then he gets to verse 4. That's where we started. But, and it's that contrast. But when the fullness of the time had come, when the Father had set the time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption as sons. And he says, we too were slaves. That's what he's saying. We were slaves, but that was never God's original intent. It was never God's perfect plan. God's plan is that we would be sons and daughters, not slaves. And so he did. He promised, he predicted this serpent crusher, the seed in Genesis 3, and Jesus coming would restore that sonship. And so our bondage, it was long and hard, because when you're at Genesis 3, there's still a lot of time that takes place after Genesis 3, right? Thousands of years. And we see that it was hard, that it was burdensome. But Jesus comes on the scene at just the right time. And, you know, that Christmas carol, you guys know the Christmas carol, O Holy Night. Okay? And those words are so accurate. Long lay the world in what? Sin and error pining. Now, we don't talk like that anymore. Till he appeared and the soul, what? Felt its worth. Our bondage was long and hard, but he comes in the fullness of time, just the right time, and Genesis 3 is now fulfilled. All right? So that's the history. And you're not going to understand the Bible until you understand that that's the underlying message that's there. It's all connected. The dots are connected. It's not just jumbled and just random. Now, what does it say? The main reason why Jesus came, verse 5, to redeem. That's why he came. To redeem. Now that word, it means to buy back. Now maybe some of you have heard this, just bear with me. Okay, that word literally means, it's a picture of somebody going to a slave market in that day and taking out cold hard cash and laying it down to purchase a slave and then taking that slave and what? Setting him free. Now think about that. If you're a slave and someone comes and does that on your behalf, that's amazing, right? Wow, someone came and paid this price that I could never pay so that I could be free. But see, God does even more than that, if you keep reading. To redeem those who are under the law, what? That we might receive the adoption as sons. So picture this slave market, and there's just, you know, men and women, and they're slaves, and someone comes on the scene and says, that one right there, I want to pay. Come with me. And that person's saying, wow, I get to go free. But you're thinking, maybe if you're a slave at that point, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? How am I going to start? You know, like, and then the same person who plunked down the cash to buy your freedom now says, you know what? I want to adopt you into my family. I want to adopt you as a son. I want to adopt you as a daughter. Think about how amazing that would be. Okay? I'm adopting you as my son, and I'll give you everything one day that is mine. Do you guys realize that's what we have in Christ? Read Ephesians, and it talks about everything that we have in Christ. And so that's the analogy. God goes to the slave market of sin, saw us in our condition, purchased us, brought us to himself, and adopts us as sons and daughters. It's a beautiful concept. And so that's why in John chapter 1, it says this, and I love this. As many as received him, he gave them the power to what? Become sons of God. All right, so let's boil it down, okay? Bring it down to a nice, clean little package, hopefully, that we can wrap our heads around. The Son of God became a man to enable men who were slaves to become sons of God. Let me say it again. The Son of God became a man and became actually a servant to enable men who were slaves to become sons of God. That's it. That's the picture. If you want to wrap it all down into a nice, neat little single nutshell. But what does that mean to me? What does that mean to us? I'll tell you what it means. It means that we never again have to be in bondage of trying to earn our way and trying to earn God's favor. Well, I'm trying to do things so that God will like me. You can't. Because God already loves you. There's nothing you can do to improve upon that. Well, if I clean my life up a little bit, then he'll like me more. How could he like you more than the fact that he would give his son so he'd die in your place and rescue you from the slave market of sin? You can't improve on that. All you have to do is accept that. Okay? And so, you know, let me ask you a question. What kind of father would give his son to be killed? Only the kind of a father who loved the world enough to buy it back. And only a God who knew that in his son's death, his heel would be bruised, but he would rise again from the dead, striking the fatal blow of the enemy. Think about, if we could go back. There's all these things that I want to ask God when we get to heaven to show me the video reel, you know, like a DVR. Show me, you know, show me this scene. Show me this incident. I want to see David just taking off Goliath's head. I mean, I saw people's heads, you know, orcs' heads taken off. I want to see the real thing. I want to see Goliath's head coming off at the hand of David. I want to see that. But I want to see the scene when Jesus is on the cross and Satan is there watching, and Jesus dies, and Satan's thinking, what? I've won. I put to death the one who came and was going to redeem people and save them from their sin. I put to death the Savior. He's probably just, woo, you know, doing some kind of little party dance. I don't know. And then what happens 3 days later? Because that's the resurrection. That's the crushing of the head right there. That's the end. So Satan thinks he's won. He bruised the heel. And then all of a sudden, the resurrection happens. And that's the ultimate blow right there. Now this is the side of Christmas, guys, that is usually not told. It wasn't told yesterday at Toll Stadium. For sure. Okay, we like the lights, we like the decorations, okay, we even like the manger. I mean, we were a little late this year in getting all of our stuff out. But we have, you know, decorations and Christmas ornaments, and we put the lights up in the tree, and it was so cool because along the way we're talking about, you know, why do we, you know, put lights on? Well, Jesus is the light of the world. Why, you know, this whole idea of giving gifts? Because Jesus is the greatest gift that we've received. This, you know, why, you know, the green tree? The green tree speaks of, you know, eternity and speaks of life. I mean, as you can walk through all the things that are done at Christmas and have it point to Jesus. And so we did that. And I love doing that. But people kind of get lost there. And, you know, we like little baby Jesus. But we forget that those little baby infant hands would one day grow up and be rough, big, strong carpenter hands that would take what? Roman spikes in them. And the feet, okay, the little cute feet, forgetting that, you know, they would have a spike and that they would trod the roads of sorrow to the place of execution. And, you know, there's something about newborn babies. And just, you, like, you ever just held a newborn baby and, like, just their head. I mean, it's just like it's so just it's so cute and it's soft and smells good. And where's Mac? Where's Mac? Okay, when your nephew came home, you were just like, it's so soft, huh? You were excited. But that head, that newborn head, would one day be a place where a crown of thorns would sit and be pressed down. And that's why we've called this Red Christmas. Bing Crosby, he, you know, said, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. And God would say, me too. But it starts with red. It takes red to get white. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from all sin. So when we're talking about Red Christmas, we're not talking about getting in the red because of Christmas, which is what happens a lot of time. We're not talking about people's eyes being just, you know, bloodshot red because of all the partying that they're doing. We're not even talking about the red suit that the fat, jolly man wears, that guy called Santa Claus. And we talked a little bit about that last week. Okay, we're talking about the red blood of the Son who cleanses us from sin and makes us white. And so, guys, that's the history of the reason. Okay? That's the centrality to redeem. And so finally, there's the reality of the reason, and that finishes off the verses, okay, right here. Verse 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then what? An heir of God through Christ. See, it's one thing for me to know, for God to say that I'm his son. It's another thing for me to know that internally and live in light of that. Because God will say, hey, Ryan, you're a son. And you go, okay, great. Joe, you're a son. Kath, you're a daughter. Okay, great. But it's another thing for you to be walking through the streets of Whangarei and looking around all of it and say, I am a son of God. And not in some weird New Age, bizarre, Mormon, whatever sense. Okay, I was a slave. I've been forgiven, I've been saved, and he calls me a son, or he calls me his daughter. You ever just like sat around and just ponder that? Man, I am a son of God. I am a daughter of the Almighty. It's an amazing thing. And verse 6 tells us, because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit. And what does it say? The Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So that when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit is given and it produces in us this instantaneous knowledge. And I've seen it when someone becomes a new believer, they get saved and they've been wrestling with God and they've been fighting and resisting. And finally they surrender and submit and come and say, okay, I am done, Lord. I want to be forgiven. I want to be saved. And they confess their sin. They repent. And there's just like this instantaneous kind of realization. Wow, God's my father. God's my dad. And there's this, you know, phrase, Abba, Father. And that word Abba means literally daddy. In Hebrew and in Aramaic, daddy or papa. And if you go to Israel today, you'll hear kids running around. They'll be like, oh, Abba, Abba. In Hungary, it's Apu, Apu. It's so similar. Daddy, it's not father. Father sounds very what? Formal. Father, father. I mean, it's like, no. Sound of Music. Father, father, right? Father. It's just so formal and proper. This is like daddy, dad. And it speaks of this term of intimacy, of nearness, of closeness. We can call God dad, daddy. And I love hearing people pray, and they're just like, some people pray, Father God. You know, it's like, or dad. Now, how do you know you're his child? Because you have this awareness that's put there by the Holy Spirit. He gives you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's there saying, you are a son of God. You are forgiven. You are saved. And the law, all the law does is remind us where we fail, right? Okay? And when you look at the law, you're like, yeah, I fail there, I fail there, I fail there, I fail there. But it's this new idea, this new relationship. And we have the Holy Spirit saying, Abba, Father. Okay? Now, we started out as sons. That was the original. There was intimacy with God in the original creation, in the garden. And then the sons became slaves, and Satan succeeded in bringing darkness and despair. But in the midst of that, God makes a promise, and there's a ray of light. One day, he's going to come. And he connects the dots all along the way, and he keeps pointing, he keeps pointing, he keeps speaking. And all of a sudden, hey, at just the right time, God did send forth his son, born of a woman, born to redeem those under the law. And that's why the angel said to Mary, that holy thing that's in you will be called the Son of the Highest. He who was by nature a son became a servant so that we who are by nature servants of sin would become sons and daughters. That's what Christmas is about. And so Christmas, if you want it to be boiled down to two words, paradise regained. What's lost in Genesis 3 is restored, regained, because of the redemption in Jesus Christ. And I love verse 7. It just gives us, it's like icing on the cake. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. God says, I'm buying you back from the slave market. I'm adopting you in my family. You're not a slave anymore. You're a son. You're a daughter. And I give you, and I'm going to give you an inheritance. That's amazing. It's like mind-blowing. And Peter writes about this inheritance. He says, we have an inheritance undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. So you might receive an inheritance. Anyone ever receive inheritance in your life? Okay? It's not lasting though, right? We have one that's going to not fade away. Now, I had Jono sing that song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I even quoted a verse when I kind of started this message. But there's actually a fifth verse. There's a fifth verse to it. And it's one that we don't sing. It's complicated to sing. It's actually in Old English. But it captures everything that we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. So I'm going to read it to you. It says this. I got it here. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Oh, you have it up there. So cool. Let us thee, though lost, regain. Thee, the life, the inner man. O to all, thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Charles Wesley got it. He wrote this song. He may have been studying Galatians chapter 4. just maybe. And so that's Christmas, guys. It's the right season. It's just the fullness of time. It's the right person. It's Jesus. It's the right reason to redeem and bring adoption. And so that's the rest of the story, okay? You know, we know what happens, okay? We know there's angels and there's shepherds and there's the manger and there's the wise men. Read the first few chapters of Luke. Read in the first part of Matthew. I have something that I'm going to pass out, and it's this daily bread. It's this thing that they came out with, and it's for New Zealand, and it's just so over the next 2 weeks, just little daily devotions that you can do that just kind of walk you through all that stuff leading up to Christmas, and we'll pass it out here at the end. But that was the plan all along. God had it intended. He connected the dots. It's all one unified theme, and that's what we get to celebrate. There was a lady, she had it in her heart to buy gifts for her circle of friends. She was in this little Bible study group, and she really wanted to get something, and she's like, I have to buy them a present. I have to get them a little something for Christmas. And, you know, this time of year, what happens? It just gets busy, and you're on the go, and time gets away, and you run out of time. Well, that was her. So she couldn't go around and get a little gift, so she went to the store, and she found a box of cards, and she said, oh, that's what I'll get. I'll send them a card. And so she went. She looked at the box. She's like, oh, these look good. And she opened the new cards. Or when she got home, she opened the box. And she didn't read what was inside. She just signed. And this is what she signed. She just said, warmest greetings, signed her name, and sent the card. Well, about a week or, 10 days go by. And sometime after the new year, she saw the box of leftover cards. And she was just kind of curious, what did I send people? And she opened the card, and she was glad that she did, because inside the card it said this: this Christmas card is just to say a little gift is on the way. Whoops. But see, sometimes that's how we treat things. We have the card, if you will, from God, but we fail to see what the message is inside. And that's what we've tried to do over the last few weeks is help you understand. I mean, people are consumed with all the external other things that are tied to this time of year. And the greatest Christmas gift isn't anything that you could ever give to God. The only thing He wants from you is you. That's it. The greatest gift is what God gave to us. It's God coming down from heaven with this baby who was the Savior. And basically He says, hey, here's my son. Merry Christmas. You're no longer slaves. You're redeemed. I want to adopt you as sons and daughters. And all you have to do is trust me, and I'll give you an inheritance. Things that you could never even imagine. Guys, that's what we get to celebrate. It's not about all the stuff. No, if you do the stuff, it's fine. But don't lose the central message. Don't lose the central focus. It's all about Jesus. Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you are blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. To find out more information about our church, please visit www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.